Psalm 40, one of my favorite psalms in Scripture, is the 40th psalm. When you find that place in your Bible, let's stand together in honor of the reading of the Word of God. If you're physically able, that baby hasn't fell asleep in your lap already. Psalm 40, begin reading in verse number 17, the last verse of the chapter. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. Let's read that again. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray you'll bless the preaching of the Word of God this morning. I pray, Lord, that the music which has ministered to our heart, and I pray, Lord, that it has prepared the ground to receive the seed of the Word of God. Lord, I know in life things can make our heart become as stony ground, hardened by the things that have happened. Oh God, I pray you would soften it. Lord, I realize, Lord, that many times we have to put up our defenses and our heart becomes as thorny ground. Oh Lord, I pray that you would weed it. Many times in our heart, Lord, we become distracted by the world and life and caught up with everything that's going on. Lord, it seems as though when the seed hits the ground, the birds come and carry it away before anything can really happen. God, I pray, Lord, you'd let this seed sink into our hearts. Make there be good ground in our lives that we might receive the Word of God, and receiving it, Lord, that it might take a root in our lives and begin to fruit in our lives, and we would be able to see what your Word is doing in our hearts. God, I pray for that one that's closest to hell. I pray you'd save them before it's everlasting too late. May the truth of the Word of God and may the foolishness of preaching proclaim the glorious message of the gospel. And we'll give you the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. You've probably heard it said, maybe you said it yourself, after receiving a gift, maybe a gift that wasn't so much, you maybe have said these words or heard these words uttered, it's the thought that counts. It's the thought that counts. I've heard that phrase all of my life, and I can remember, to be honest with you, the first time I heard it, I didn't much care for the phrase. I think my grandmother gave me a potholder or something. I can't remember exactly what it was. But I remember my mother or my father, one, looking at me and saying, you don't understand, son. It's the thought that counts. You explain that to a 13-year-old boy who wanted a car and gets a potholder. Okay. It's the thought that counts. Well, guys, I want to tell you something. February's coming. I know January's here, but us fellas need early warning system. February is coming. Valentine's Day is only a month away. This is your opportunity to make up for Christmas. That's what the holiday genie has given you, a holiday to make up for the fact you blew Christmas really bad, okay? And your wife uttered those words as she opened her gift and had no idea what she was supposed to do with it. She said, it's the thought that counts. I'm glad he gave me something, you know. But you got February coming. You can make up for it in February. In fact, they try to help us out, right? They create entire aisles with things that we're supposed to get for our special loved ones. And I've noticed that they stack the odds in the favor of the men by loading the aisles with chocolate. Guys, you can make up for Christmas. It's the thought that counts, right? I heard that phrase as a kid. It's the thought that counts. And there's been many times I had to be reminded of that. And I'd open it and go, huh? And my parents would go, it's the thought that counts. But as I've gotten older, I have to say that word is transformed a little bit. That phrase has come to mean more. And I began to realize that the store-bought car I may have wanted to play with didn't mean as much as all the time that my grandmother put into the quilt that she gave me. And when I hold that quilt now and look at it and realize all the thought that went into that gift, it was the thought that counts. I'm poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. By the way, in this life, it is very tempting to become transfixed, as it were, with what people think about you. If we're not careful, we get consumed with what people think about us. And we're worried about a look may cross someone's face and you'll think, what are they thinking? What did I do? Is there something on my shirt? You know, that's what I usually do because I'm like my dad, I haven't eaten until I've gotten it on me. So when somebody looks at me funny, the first thing I do is go, what are they thinking? We get caught up in what people think. Can I tell you something? There's only one thought that counts. There's only one who we ought to be consumed with what he thinks of us, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to be consumed with what he's thinking about us. Because you need to know something this morning. He is thinking about us. God is thinking about you this morning. He's thinking about you. And I want to say this. It's the thought that counts. What God is thinking about me is the thought. It's the only one that counts. You know something? Some of us are caught up in what we think about ourselves. Oh, yes. Beware of being caught up in what you think about yourself, because if you're not careful, you will think very highly of yourself. You will think you're something that you're not. We will elevate ourselves, and then people will begin to distance themselves from us because we're so full of ourselves, and we're caught up in what we think about ourselves, and all the time, God's shaking his head in disapproval because he hates pride. Sometimes we get caught up thinking about ourselves. Some people don't think highly enough of themselves. They devalue themselves. They put themselves down. They don't think they look good. They don't think their hair color's right. They don't think their eye color's right. They don't think they can do anything right. They devalue themselves and they think, I'm worth nothing. Nobody cares about me. I don't even like myself. And people begin to not like themselves and become consumed with their thoughts of themselves in the polar opposite direction of the person who is full of themselves. But I want to tell you something, that is sinful and wrong, because God made you like you are. He loves you like you are. And if you think you're not worth anything, then you need to take one look at Calvary, because Jesus paid it all just for you. God valued you so much, he paid the ultimate price for you. So don't you dare begin to think that you're worthless and worth nothing, because God thought you was worth everything. It's the thought that counts. What does God think about us? What is God thinking about you? What does he think about the life you're living? What does he think about the roads you're taking? What does he think about the actions you're fulfilling? What does he think about the goals that you have? What does he think about your dreams? What does he think about your deepest secret desires? What does God think about you? That's what we ought to be consumed with. And I want to tell you something. He is thinking about you. Sometimes we think we're off God's radar. Sometimes we think, oh, nobody knows what I'm doing. Nobody knows what I'm thinking. Nobody's aware of me. But I'm going to tell you something. God is thinking about you. David said, I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Little old nobody, me, God is thinking about me. I like what the psalmist said in another place. He said, who is man that thou art mindful of him? He said over in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 6, but in one certain place testified, speaking of Psalm 8, he said, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Psalm 115, verse 12, the Lord had been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. You know what the Bible is saying there? God is my... Who is man that thou art mindful of him? You know what God's saying? My mind is full of you. God's got a mind full of you. That's the thought that counts. What God thinks about you. Stop worrying about what others think about you and worry about what God thinks about you. Be concerned about what God thinks about you. Some are pressured by fashion. And they go into the school or the college or work and they're worried about what everybody thinks about how they dress. Have you thought about what God thinks about how you dress? What kind of message are we telling God when we dress? Now, lady, if you're married, you've already caught him. Quit trying to catch another one. Amen. Hello. Somebody ought to shout right there. That's pretty good preaching if I have to say so myself. And if y'all don't help me, I'll help myself. Y'all don't know me very well. I ain't been here very long. That's pretty good preaching right there. Every now and then my wife will say, oh, this don't look good. I say, honey, it looks great on you. No, I don't think it looks good. I said, honey, I'm the only person that matters. My opinion is the only opinion that matters. If I say it looks good on you, it looks good. Amen, preacher. Keep going. You're doing a good job. Keep at it, preacher. Amen. Hallelujah. Some of you men ought to be helping me out. Don't worry, ladies. I'll get them in a minute. Amen. Huh? Oh, us guys, we'll worry about the car we drive. Worry about the kind of job we have, the kind of title that's on our door. Let me tell you something. The only thing we ought to be worried about is, what does God think about you? Because God is thinking about you. Man, I'm like David. Who am I that you would think about me? Who are we? Boy, and if you say, well, of course God thinks about me. Let me tell you something. We're full of arrogance and pride when we think like that. We ought to be in awe and amazement that God would think of us. David points out three things in this psalm, and we find this psalm tucked into a very difficult place in David's life. We find that all of the leading theologians and students and scholars have said, and Reese Chronological Bible places this text right in the middle of 2 Samuel chapter 17 and 2 Samuel chapter 18, at a time in David's life when he was at an all-time low, when he really felt like a failure, when he was felt like a failure as a father. He felt like a failure as a king. He felt like a failure as a man. He had let God down. He had let his family down. He had even let his kingdom down. Between 2 Samuel 17 and 2 Samuel 18, we find that David is on the run from his own son. Absalom has decided he will take the throne. Absalom has decided he'll run his dad out of town so he can rule. And there's some wicked men who've surrounded Absalom and are pursuing David. And David has some righteous people who are protecting him. And he's in this in-between place where he's lost his throne. He's lost his son. It's as though he's lost it all. And he says, Lord, I'm poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. I've blown it. David sinned, didn't he? Now I'm going to tell you something. Goliath is still dead. Somebody ought to shout right there. Sure, he sinned, but Goliath is still dead. He's not a threat to the kingdom anymore. Well, we ought to rejoice. They said, guess what? We've all sinned. But that doesn't mean we ought to walk away from the giants. There's some giant slaying that needs to happen in 2016. We need to kill some giants. And you can't do that without God's help. But I'm going to tell you something. While you're facing that giant and your knees are knocking together, there's a God in heaven who's thinking about you. I want you to notice three things that David points out in this time when he is crushed by what is happening in his life. Number one, we notice the condition. His condition. He says, I am poor and needy. Some would say, well, preach, that sounds redundant. It's not. First of all, we see that he's destitute. We see that he's destitute. The Bible says he's poor. David had a kingdom. He had thrones. He had a castle. He had a palace. He had a city. I mean, he had it all. But I'm going to tell you, in this moment, David had nothing. He was completely reliant on his friends and on the people who loved him and honored his position. He had nothing. He was out there alone. He was like a beggar in the street. He had nothing. He was totally dependent upon the charity and the giving and the willingness of other people to meet his needs. He didn't know where his next meal was coming from. It came from a table that he did not own. He did not know where he was going to sleep the next night. He slept in beds that were not his own. I'm going to tell you, he was destitute. His condition is very deplorable. Not only do we see that he's destitute, but we also notice the Bible says he's not only poor, but he's needy. Can I tell you there's a difference between being poor and needy? I grew up poor. We were so poor, we dropped the R off. We were just po. I did much of my life. We were poor. I didn't know we were poor. Mom and Dad never let on like we were poor. They never let on like they never let us know they were struggling to pay bills, and they never let us know those things. They allowed us to grow up in a peaceful home where we as children didn't worry about the things that the adults were worrying about. They allowed us that. But I'm going to tell you, we grew up poor. I mean, we would have pinto beans for lunch and pinto beans and cornbread for supper. And it was rough. And I crave pinto beans and cornbread to this day. See, there's a distinction, though, between being destitute and being desperate. They were poor, they didn't have any great wealth, they didn't have a lot of money, but they had what they needed. We were poor, but he said, I'm not just poor, I'm needy. I'm going to tell you something. That's a difficult place to be poor, but to be needy. To feel like a needy person. None of us wants to be needy. We don't want to feel like we're a burden on someone else. We don't feel like we can pull our own weight. We don't feel like we can take care of our own needs. We don't feel like we can take care of ourselves. And as long as we have a roof over our head, shoes on our feet, and food in our stomach, we're okay. But when you have none of those things and you're dependent on somebody else, you just feel absolutely destitute, but you also feel desperate. Where's the next meal coming from? Where will we rest our head tonight? David was in that condition. He was homeless. He was homeless. See his condition. He was destitute and he was desperate. And if you listen to this verse, he says, I am poor and needy. Yet the Lord thinketh on me. I see not only his condition, but I also see his consideration. He notices that he has not forgotten that God is there. He's not forgotten that God has not forgotten. Sometimes we're in a place where we think God's forgotten us. David was in one of those places where he could have easily said, man, it seems like God's forgotten me, but he doesn't do that. He said, I'm poor and I'm needy, but I'm going to tell you something. God has not forgotten me in my despair, in my low place, in the valley of the shadow of death. He's still with me. God is thinking on me. We see the consideration. Well, I wish I could get across to you how powerful this is. I don't know what you're going through this morning. I really don't. But I know this. God knows. He's been thinking about you. He knows that valley you're in. He knows how deep it is. He knows how dark it is. He knows how long it is. And I got to tell you something. He knows that valley has an end. In fact, every valley has two ends, right? The one you came in and the one you're going to go out. And this too shall pass. And God knows that. I heard someone say the other day, and maybe I've said this myself. When they said it, for the first time in my life, it struck me wrong. They said this. They said, we don't know the future, and I don't want to know the future. Right? They said, because, man, if I knew the future, I think I'd be afraid. No, my friend. If you knew the future, you would rejoice. Because if you know the future, you don't just know how dark the valley gets. You know that God's with you and brought you through, and there's another end on this valley, and it gets brighter, and that there is a silver lining behind the cloud, and there is a rainbow after the storm, and he is coming back, and there is a home in heaven, and there is a reward for those who are faithful. If you could see the future, you'd know it all works out great. You'd know Romans 8:28 was true. You wouldn't just have to believe it by faith. You could believe it by sight, that all things do work together for good. You'd know how he weaved it all together to make it work together for good. You'd know. I remember the first time I saw a loom. We were on a field trip with a bunch of school kids, and we were in an old, you know, it was an old community in the 1800s, and they had all the different things, and kids made butter that day. That was the best part. Of it, they made butter, but I remember looking at that loom and it looked like a mess. I said, man, That lady said, well, get one student over here, get one student over here and do this and that. And they started doing this thing together. And the next thing I know, I mean, in just a few minutes, that thing started stacking up. And what looked like a big old tangled up mess was slowly becoming fabric. I said, wow. Let me tell you something. God can take all the intricate details of your life, the dark valleys, the difficult days, the storms and the struggles. He can weave them into the fabric of your life and make it become something beautiful and something good and something rich and wonderful and something real. Why? Because in your condition, you're never outside of His consideration. He's always thinking of you. He has you on His mind. We see the condition of Psalm 40, verse 17. We see the consideration of Psalm 40, verse 17. But you notice there's a sudden change in this verse. It's a major shift. You listen, maybe you'll hear it. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh on me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. Do you hear the shift? He goes from talking about himself to talking to the Lord. Huh? I'm poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh on me. You can almost hear him going, hold on a second. The Lord's thinking about. He's thinking, he's got me on. Thou art my help, my deliverer. Make no tarrying. Oh my God, help me, deliver me. Don't wait. Do it now. Do you hear the shift? He goes from talking about God to talking to God. I'm going to tell you something. If you'll talk about Him, you'll end up talking to Him. Amen. You start talking about Him, you'll end up talking to Him. If you get in your dark valley and you say, man, I'm poor, I'm needy, it's dark, man, this is bad, I don't see an end in sight, it doesn't look good, but hold on a second. God's not forgot about me. God's thinking about me. His mind is full of me. He knew my beginning from an end, and He plotted my course. He can make all things work together for good. The next thing you'll know, you'll stop talking about Him and start talking to Him. Oh, God, I know You can hear me. I know You're thinking about me. I know it's dark, but God, I know You're out there. Help me, Lord, and don't wait. Amen. I'm going to tell you, we not only see the condition of Psalm 40, verse 17, we see the consideration of Psalm 40, but once it dawns on you, God's thinking about you, then you will begin to see the cry of Psalm 40, verse 17. Once it dawns on him, God's thinking about me. You know what he says? I'm tired of talking to y'all about my trouble. I'm going to talk to the only one that can make a difference. Amen. We're so quick to call mama. Mama, I don't know what we're going to do. Huh? Or maybe it's a best friend. Oh, you're not going to believe what's going on. It's just a mess. It's all messed up. Boy, we ought to hang up the phone and call on the only one who can do something about it. You hear his cry. I can just see him as a dad. He feels like a failure. He raised that boy. He loved that boy. He spoiled that boy. He ruined that boy. And now it's all coming back to haunt him. And as a father, he feels like a failure. And I could just hear him saying, I'm a pretty poor dad. I need to be a better father. I'm poor and I'm needy. There's nothing I can do. But God, you know all about it. That complaint becomes a cry. That murmur becomes a prayer request. That depression becomes a decision. Thou art my help. Thou art my deliverer. Make no tarrying. Oh my God, Lord, help us. I don't know what difficulty you have in your life this morning. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know how hard it is, but I can tell you this. God's thinking about you right now. He knows what you're facing. He knows what you're doing. And you may say, oh, this isn't no big deal to anybody but me. Let me tell you, if it's a big deal to you, it's a big deal to your God. He loves you. If it's a care to you, He cares about it. That's why He said we could cast all of our cares on Him. When we think about the verse, we always think about the great old big cares. Oh, I'm going to take this big care and put it on God. God said, cast all your cares. You cast the smallest one, the least one, the one you don't even whisper to your spouse because it's so trivial. You can cast that on Him. He'll take them all. He will take them all. But I'm going to tell you something. Until it results in a cry, we may not get any results. Call upon the Lord while he is near. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. I'm going to tell you, everything we need to do is in our faith, and our faith ought to result in a cry to the Master. We ought to find ourselves at his feet, crying out to him. It's the thought that counts. His thought. He's thinking about you. Well, now, I really don't know what happened to all those toy cars. I don't have any of them. I don't know what happened to those gifts that I just, man, we used to get the wish book. You know what that is? These kids are sad. They're like scrolling on their iPad. Man, you can't circle something you scroll on the iPad. Man, we'd get that big old Sears and Roebuck catalog, and we'd flip through that thing, and we'd circle stuff and then leave it out, hoping Mama would see it when she was looking at curtains. We'd dog-ear it. Every page that had something circled, we dog-eared. We didn't just want them to see the circle. We wouldn't be able to find the page the circle was on. Don't know where any of those are. I was rummaging through my stuff a couple of weeks ago trying to find Madison's birth certificate for her learner's permit. Y'all pray. I came upon a box. That box said, Grandma's quilt. I cut it open. I didn't have a place to bring the box yet, but I cut it open and looked down at that box. And I thought, it is the thought that counts. I'm going to tell you something. The Lord thought about you. He got so concerned about how poor and needy you were that he who is rich became poor for us. And God, as he was thinking about you, he wanted to give you the best gift. I'm about to have a shouting spell. Y'all just pardon me. I'm not Pentecostal, but I'm about halfway. I get a little Baptist-costal once in a while. As he was thinking about the perfect gift for you. Y'all don't really know how bad this is about to be. As he was thinking about the perfect gift for me, he sent himself to die. I lost a good friend a few years ago. Precious friend. A man who was there for me when others turned their back. A man who stood shoulder to shoulder with me when people abandoned me. When every once in a while the choir would sing and he'd sing these words. Now I'm not on an ego trip. I'm nothing on my own. I make mistakes and often slip. Just common flesh and bone. But I'll prove someday what I say, that I'm of a special kind. For when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. For he knew me, yet he loved me. He whose glory makes the heaven shine. So unworthy, I'm poor and needy, of such mercy. For when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. Amen. Yes, when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. Amen. And every one of us can sing that line. Because when he was on the cross, he was thinking of you.
Amen. That's right.
Let's stand together. Heavenly Father, Lord, I can almost hear Brother Don singing that song. Lord, I know he's singing in the heavenly choir this morning, and we miss him down here. But God, I'm glad, Lord, that when we go through the valley of the shadow of death, you're always with us. You never leave us. You never forsake us. When we're in the moment of, like Job was in, and it seems like we cannot sense you, then yet we still can say, I know my Redeemer liveth. God, I'm glad, Lord, that I'm on your mind this morning. Lord, I'm glad, Lord, that no matter what we're going through, that you know all about it. You're thinking about us. You have us on your mind. God, I pray, Lord, you'd help that one who's going through a hard time. Lord, I pray, Lord, they would sense your presence and know that you're thinking about them in this moment, in this difficulty. Lord, that one who's having a hard time making the right decision, help them to realize that your thoughts are the only ones that matter. What everybody else thinks isn't important. Help us, Lord, to make decisions based on what you think instead of based on what somebody else thinks. Help us, Lord, to do what is right in your eyes. God, if there's somebody here that's not saved, I'd help pray, Lord, they would realize you died for them. You had them in mind. It was their sin you paid for. It was their past that you wanted to cover in the blood. But they must receive that gift. They must call upon you as their Savior. God, I pray they do it this morning before it's everlasting too late. We'll thank you and praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.